This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. I'd like to recognize my wife, Melody, if you would stand. Yep, there you go. She opted to come here and make me nervous. Instead of going somewhere else. And my brother-in-law, Matt Bontrager, is also here from Illinois. And I see some alumni here. If you've taken the Discovering Our God class or Christian Evidences classes, feel free to go somewhere else if you want to, because this will be a bit of review for you. The diagram, at least, will be. To start with, many of us grew up listening to or reading Laura Ingalls Wilder stories, and the captivating stories, and Little House in the Big Woods, Little House on the Prairie, and those kinds of books. And a couple of years ago, we were privileged to visit the Wilder Homestead in DeSchmidt, South Dakota. How many of you have been there? Just a few of you. Okay, very interesting, very fascinating. One of the allures of the South Dakota prairies in the 1800s was the promise of free land. You just come and stake a claim. Any U.S. citizen who had never borne arms against the United States and was at least 21 years old could stake a claim to any 160 acres. They could do that by simply paying a $10 filing fee and literally driving a stake in the land. Or they could also stake a claim by building some rock piles or by building straddle bugs, which were small tripods with the claimant's name written on them. Just stake a claim, and it was yours. Although it wasn't quite that easy. You also had to prove up on the claim. And you could do that through doing several things. One was building a dwelling at least 12 feet by 14 feet, cultivating at least 10 of those 160 acres, taking up residency within 6 months of staking a claim, not being absent for more than 6 months out of the year, so you could move into town for the winter where you had access to resources, and not establish a legal residency anywhere else, and live on the claim for 5 years. At the end of the 5 years, if you had proved up, you brought two witnesses who would attest to the required improvements and the required requirements, and then you were given a deed, and the land was yours. You now owned it. You hadn't only staked a claim, but you now owned it. And I would suggest to you that our beliefs are very much the same as that staking a claim to land. We're going to use a little diagram to walk us through this, titled From Claiming to Owning. I think it's a very foundational diagram. I mentioned I use it in several different classes at SMBI with little variations. Call it Journey to Discovery, or Journey of Discovering God, and some other things. But it's the same basic content. It starts owning something and developing beliefs starts very basically. It starts with life, out of life. Life experience. Maybe we read something, maybe we're studying something, maybe we run into some kind of life experience, and all of a sudden we're challenged. What do I believe about this? What do I believe about that? This morning we had a challenge, part of our life experience. However, that life experience just gives us some facts, some images. It gives us knowledge. It gives us some information about something. It doesn't really give you a good knowledge of that. So it gives us facts and images and knowledge. What we need to do with that then is the next thing that we call, that I have labeled struggle. Or question, or sometimes we use the word process. We need to process this for a while. We need to think about this. We need to ask some questions about it. And that's a very essential part of the journey. If we don't do that, it can very easily become a detour into what we call apparent belief. Apparent belief. What do we mean by that? Apparent belief is something that we just appear to believe, but it's not really deeply rooted and deeply grounded. One example would be a brother-in-law that I had. Years ago, he was very adamant about cape dress. And this is not a comment about cape dress at all, but he was very adamant about cape dress. Very dogmatic. In fact, he wasn't sure you could get to heaven without a cape dress. He was that strong on the cape dress. He appeared to believe that. Today, his family isn't conservative at all. Some of them don't even go to church anywhere. Several of the children are divorced, and their dress is anything but cape dress. Okay, was that a solid belief for him? Was that something that he really owned, or was it something that he simply claimed to believe? And I would suggest to you that it was something simply claimed, because things that we actually own, we don't give up very easily. So apparent belief then comes across often as very dogmatic. We borrow that word many times, ascribe that kind of to the Catholic Church, the dogmas of the church. These are the things that you have to believe because this is what the church says. And Steve could correct me on that probably, but these are the things that we believe, and you just believe it because that's what I said. And we can do that as parents. Just believe this because this is what I said. Don't ask too many questions about it. Just believe it. And we can do that as a church. We can do that anywhere. A dogma or dogmatism. That kind of belief is often very impotent, lacks power, or a testimony that lacks power, or our lives sometimes lack power because we're only surface deep. We've only staked a claim, and we don't really own it. Thirdly, we often feel threatened if people ask us questions. Why do you do this? Why do you wear the veiling? Why do you believe in non-resistance? Why don't you vote? Why do you do this? What, you're spending 6 weeks at Bible school? Why are you doing that? Okay. Don't ask too many questions because, I'm not really sure when I stop and think about it. Because it's just kind of what we've always done. This is what my older siblings did. This is what grandpa did. This is what my dad did. And so it's what I'm doing. Don't ask me too many questions. And so we could label that the unexamined life. There are things like that in my life, in my theology. One of those is eschatology. Okay, I kind of have a leaning, I kind of was raised a particular way, but don't ask me too many questions because it's not really something I've invested a lot of time and energy in, something that I'm really passionate about. It's kind of where I'm at, but if you want to believe something else, fine, don't ask me too many questions. Okay. What are those areas of your life that are unexamined? And I think we all have some of them, where we just kind of, this is what we believe, but it's not something that we really deeply own. So, back to moving toward owning, then, is a struggle. The question. And I think it's a very essential part of the journey. And when I'm teaching classes, and I'm going to give you opportunity, hopefully we'll have time here in a bit for some questions. And if it's just totally silent, like, Did we do anything? Did we accomplish anything? Because the questions, the struggle, is an essential part of the journey. It leads to understanding and to concepts. That's different than knowledge. Some of you went through high school and studied algebra, and you made it through, but you never really understood it. Anybody like that? Okay? You just kind of made it. Some of you also went on to teach high school and to teach algebra. And then you struggle with it on a whole different level. And I definitely understood algebra in a different way after I taught it, after I had to help someone else through the struggle. I understood not only the mechanics of it, but started to understand the concepts that went along with it. But that came through additional level of struggle, understanding the concepts. However, we don't always go there. Sometimes we get stuck in the struggle, and sometimes we end up in skepticism. I had a friend who started going to college years ago and became a career college student. And in the course of life, he was raised in an Anabaptist home. In the course of life, became an agnostic because he could never totally come to rest with questions. He's like, well, what about this? What about that? And became a skeptic. It doesn't have to be agnosticism, but sometimes we can find ourselves there as well, where we reject what we're discovering. I don't know what it is that you might struggle with and not be able to come to terms with, kind of come to rest. But I think we have those categories as well, those things in our lives. And so we can reject some of the things that we are struggling with, or go to cynicism. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Is that really what we need to do? Is that? I'm not sure about that. That doesn't quite make sense. And so we become very cynical, and we can go to self-protection. Because if this is really true, if what he really taught about music last weekend at the youth retreat is true, then something needs to change. And I'm not sure I want to change. And so I'm going to self-protect myself, and I'm going to stay in this struggle. I'm going to stay in this questioning mode so that I don't have to move on to change. And I think you've probably been there sometimes as well. The interesting thing about this claiming to owning is that there were shortcuts as well and detours in the land claims. A shortcut to owning property was that you could pay $1.25 an acre and live on it for just 6 months, and then it's yours. Boom. No five-year process, none of this tilling the ground for 5 years and all this hard work that went into owning the property. You could do the shortcut. However, most that took that shortcut route, that's kind of this shortcut route over here, the quick claim, most of those sold their property very soon and turned it around and used the cash for other ventures. When we take those shortcuts, we are very vulnerable to giving up that which we claim to hold, that which we claim to own. There were also homesteaders who had staked the claim and found the struggle too difficult and gave up year two, drought, grasshoppers, whatever else, no crops, I'm moving back east. And they gave up. But there were those who continued through the journey, continued through the hard things of life toward owning the land. So there are those of us in areas of our lives where we move through and we continue the journey. I guess I forgot to put the hardened life up there, that label on that, the hardened life, a life that just kind of shuts down and doesn't want to go forward. As we continue the journey, though, it calls us to turning, to repentance. This morning, we had a message, a challenge, a call to battle. We can do several things with that message. You can do this over here. Amen! Hallelujah! Powerful message, right? And we're all excited. Let's go home. Let's do something. And in 3 days, we forget it, like we never heard it before. There are some who might say, well, yeah, but, you know, what about, we need this, we need, God has this in mind. We have our rationalizations to explain away the message. Maybe God does have space for civilians somewhere in his kingdom. Do we all have to be soldiers? Or is there space for some civilians? And in saying that, I'm not saying that being a soldier has to mean that everybody has to be in Thailand. Okay? But we all need to be engaged in the battle, whether we're dairy farmers in Lancaster County or you're a missionary in New York or Thailand, we need to be engaged in the battle. So, we can say amen. We can rationalize it and be skeptical. Or we can take it to heart and say, where does God want me to be in the battle? How do I engage in the battle? I think we have time. What are a couple ways that we can engage in the battle? What are some of the ways you've engaged in the battle?
Reach out to neighbors and coworkers.
Okay. How do we do that? How do we reach out to neighbors and coworkers? Some practical tips.
Show interest in their lives.
Show interest in their lives. How do we do that? Spend time? What are some ways we can spend time?
Have dinner home for coffee and dessert.
Wait a minute. Have a coworker over at your house for coffee?
Or neighbor.
Or neighbor? Okay. Yeah. Invite them over. What else? Pardon?
Talk to them about different things in their life while you're at your job.
Okay. Can you have some conversations while you're working? Depending on your job, you probably can. What else?
Intercessory prayer.
Intercessory prayer.
Mm-hmm. And along with that, sometimes you can ask them how you can pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
And then ask them how God answered their prayers and let them know that God answered their prayers and it wasn't Buddha or the other God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so missions involvement at SMBI, we send our students out to various locations, and sometimes they do door-to-door, asking for prayer requests. How can we pray for you? Or sometimes when we run a class in local church evangelism, they'll do that in our local community. Just go door-to-door. How can we pray for you? But what about doing that with a coworker? So, hey, how can I pray for you today? Looks like you're having a rough day. What? Want to talk about it? So what do we just do? One, we helped you think about the last session that maybe you already forgot about. But we also did a little bit of this right here, right? Did we get real far with it? No. But I was pushing you a little bit to say, okay, how can we make this practical? What can we do? How can we do this? Okay. And that's what this diagram is all about. If we just go to that session and we walk out and you're going to get bombarded all day with all kinds of information, all kinds of good ideas, all kinds of challenges, it's great. Tonight, taking on evil or something like that, right? And we're going to leave all pumped up and inspired and, whew, that was great. But we got to go down this road. Or it's simply, I don't know what it is, it's simply a claim. Or it's something that we rationalize away. Unless we take what we receive today and we do the wrestling, we do the processing, we do the questioning, we do the talking to each other, we go home and we talk about it. And then it actually has some impact in our lives. Okay. That's when today becomes really valuable. That's when today makes a difference. That's when today can be life-changing. Or whatever experience it is. Okay, it started with life experience down here. Maybe it's a term at SMBI. Maybe it's being at Faith Builders. Maybe it's your sister-in-law getting breast cancer that throws you into a question and into a struggle. Whatever it is, okay, we need to go up here. That then produces wisdom, stability, conviction, humility, productivity. It looks like a very different list than this over here, where we just claim it, stake a claim, this is what I believe. This looks very different up here. Ask me any question you want. You can ask me questions about non-resistance or church-state relations, because those are things that I've worked on. Those are things that I've studied. I teach a class on peace and simple life. When I was in college, I wrote a paper for a Lutheran pastor who was also a sergeant in the local Army Reserve and was teaching a class on Christian ethics. And he asked me, he knew I was from Anabaptist background, Mennonite tradition, and he asked me to write a paper for that class. It was an ethics position paper. He asked me to write a paper for the class on our position from our tradition, our position in relation to church and state relations. Challenging. That put me on a struggle right here, asking some questions. Because obviously, he's coming from a different perspective than I am. And obviously, he's the one that's going to grade it. And it mustn't have done too bad, because as I recall, I got 100 on the paper. So, but it was a good experience in my life to write that kind of a paper for that kind of individual. But you can ask me questions about that. I'm passionate about that. I can talk about that. Just don't ask me about eschatology. You can talk to Elijah about that. Okay, he's teaching Revelation class. I have someone I can refer you to. I know where you can get the answers, but it's not me. Right. Is that a weakness? Probably. Is it something I should maybe do some work on? Probably. But it helps you understand where we're at with this. One more thing I'd like to add to this diagram, and then we'll take some questions. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. Okay? The just shall live by faith. Because if we draw back, if we don't want to go through this journey, and if we draw back, it says, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But we have to seek him, and we have to do so in faith. And so, I've never quite figured out yet which analogy to use. Whether this is the glue that holds the whole diagram together, or whether it's the oil that keeps the process moving forward. Kind of opposite analogies. You can pick whichever one you want. But I think the what we need to hold all this together is faith. And I'm going to give it a couple different labels. You're not necessarily going to find these in Scripture per se, but I think they're biblical concepts, and that is that we need an exploratory faith. It takes a certain amount of faith to even ask the questions, to start the journey. Heard a story recently, a non-Christian man that came to a funeral, Anabaptist funeral. And because of what he experienced at the funeral and the testimony that was presented at the funeral and the message at the funeral, and I think even more than that was the brotherhood that he saw and people caring for each other, 800 people, whatever it was, that were there caring. It set him on a journey of exploratory faith. It was not passionate faith yet. It was not saving faith yet, but he was asking questions. And it takes a certain amount of faith to start that journey of exploring. That needs to be followed with persistent faith, a faith that's going to stick with it. I don't know if he's going to stick with it or not, or if it'll be kind of a passing interest and fizzle out. But we need a persistent faith that will continue to motivate us forward. We also need, then, once we understand the concepts, we need a submissive faith. A faith that will say yes. There may still be some questions. I may not totally understand everything, but I will yield to what I know. I will adjust my life. Biblical word there is repentance. A faith that will submit, and that will produce a passionate faith. We look at people sometimes who come from hard backgrounds. Maybe someone came through prison, someone hard life. And we look at their passionate faith and their passionate testimony, and we say, why can't I have a testimony like that? Maybe it's because too much of our lives are kind of over here. We've not been tested. We've not had to go through the struggle. And we just kind of ease into it. And therefore, we don't have the depth. We don't have the passion. Do we have to go through prison to have a passionate faith? No, I don't believe so. But we do need to go through a journey that looks something like this. Variations, yes, but some kind of journey that looks something like that. So if some of you are teachers, find ways to help your students into that. Find ways to develop assignments, to ask questions that help them wrestle. Create a safe place to ask questions. It's one of my goals at SMBI, that it's a safe place to ask maybe those heretical questions that aren't safe to ask somewhere else, because it's important in moving forward in the journey. Some questions.
In all of these, would you say which one is the most crucial aspect of your four different steps here? I have one that I have in mind.
Okay, so in all of these, which one seems like the most crucial? What's your response to that?
I would think maybe the submissive, if you're going to give a ranking.
Okay, maybe the submissive?
Because, I like how you labeled the changed life. If a person isn't willing to rethink and turn around, you're not going to go any higher.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Okay. So we need the submissive faith in order to have produce the changed life. Someone else? You're pretty quiet.
I agree with this thought there on that. It's the submissive faith, but to my heart it begs the question, what am I going to submit to?
Okay. So submissive faith, but what will I submit to? Okay. You said you had a thought.
Well, maybe I wasn't thinking. I'm not thinking quite what Steve was thinking. I understand what he's saying there. But I think I've seen people that skip the exploratory part.
Mm-hmm.
They persist. On the outside, they submit. And they might even be passionate for a while, but because they've never dealt with that inner struggle and question, they might even come from the top, a form of the top, and still go off to one side or the other.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to allow our young people and older people, but I like what you said, allow the young people to ask those questions that they can't ask anywhere else.
Mm-hmm.
So I like allowing them to explore in this struggle to determine what the Bible is really saying and then being directed.
Okay, so you're seeing this struggle category as being pretty significant.
It's very foundational to having the others above that be genuine,
okay,
without just an outward form.
Yeah, because really what happens if we don't do this, and what you're describing with the, you know, the quick commitment or whatever, is really kind of describing this over here. It really wasn't deeply rooted to start with. They staked the claim. Okay, they went forward at the invitation, they responded to the missionary call, whatever. They made that initial commitment, but then they didn't follow through on it. Okay, they did stake the claim. And we can have belief down here. There's probably work with the diagram, adjust it, change it if you want to, because there can be initial belief down here, that initial claiming. But then we need to process it and grow in it. Someone else?
I have a twofold question. is it possible to be in the apparent belief, thinking that we are in the center? And the second question to follow up is, I just lost it.
While you're thinking about your second one, is it possible to have think you're here in the center when it's really apparent? One of the ways to test that is to have a conversation about it. Talk to someone who's maybe not on the same page as you are and test it. How easily are you shaken? How easily are you threatened? When do you start to feel uncomfortable? Okay. Because if you feel those things, maybe an indication that it's apparent belief. Not always, because some of us get uncomfortable when someone asks our name, you know. And obviously we know that. But, you know, so judge that a little bit. But that's one way to test it. Did you think of your second question?
Yeah, I did. And you sort of maybe touched on a little bit. Is it okay to have someone examine areas in our life that we're just sort of shelving for the time?
Okay.
And God's way of, you know, growing us in his time or...
Mm-hmm. And kind of a follow-up question, is it okay to have some areas of our life maybe where we have struggled with and never really do come to a solid conclusion? Kind of a related question. Any comment on that?
Maybe to go along with that, not to excuse younger men, but for example, for myself, aren't I going to have more apparent beliefs than maybe a man like yourself who's had more life experience to struggle and wrestle with attachment belief.
Yeah. But it's important to recognize that. to know that I am kind of shallow in this area. And there are probably areas that it's more critical to be clear on. Salvation, for example, to have a clear understanding of what salvation is and what sin is, and that I think is a pretty critical foundation. Eschatology, I'm going to put that on the shelf for a second. I'm going to get myself in trouble here yet somewhere.
It's really more important.
Yeah, it is. It is.
One of the things I heard yesterday that kind of resonated with me, I'm one of the older ones here, and there's things I still am not real, I don't have answers for them. And sometimes in our life experience, we don't have easy answers for this stuff. And we want, as young people, we want simple answers, and they're not. Sometimes we have to live it out to get those answers, and it comes back to that submissive faith, I think.
Yeah, so back to the question, is it okay to have some things that we're not fully developed in? Yeah, but I think we should recognize that and not make excuses for it and continue to grow. You know, when we're 75 years old, we can still study, learn, grow, be curious about things and continue to move forward. And what was the follow-up question was... Yeah.
Well, I was just talking a little bit about, as a younger man, not having experience
right.
quite as much, and therefore having more apparent beliefs.
Right. And some questions that we don't totally resolve. I think that's acceptable. As long as we, you know, keep it on the burner. Avoid going to the hardness over here. Keep it on the burner and keep moving forward. One thing maybe we could note here, when you ask questions, how did I respond to that? Did I spoon feed you some answers back?
No.
Or did I say, well, what do you think? Okay. What I was trying to do was get you to do this right here. I tricked you, maybe, into doing a little bit of struggle with the concept that I was presenting. Instead of just, here's a question, so I'm going to spoon feed you an answer. I want you to engage in it and to wrestle with it. What do you think? How does this work? And talk to each other about it. In closing, I've been teaching Esther Job class, and I see this also represented in the journey of Job. So I'm just going to very quickly kind of lay it out for you, and it would take a long time to develop it. But Job 1 and 2, we see Job encountering a life experience here. He's cruising through life and he encounters a life crisis that throws him into a journey. His initial response is, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Am I saying that was apparent belief? No, because it was later tested. If it would have just stopped there, Then I think we could kind of label it apparent belief, just kind of a quick response. But he followed that with a journey in chapters 3 to 19. He followed that with a hard journey. In the midst of that, he found an anchor. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He retained faith through the journey. He never gave up. He never cursed God. But he went through a hard journey. After chapter 19, he kind of turns a corner. Chapters 23 to 31, and we see him kind of coming back out. We see him finding his footing, kind of see him moving forward. And then God shows up in chapter 38. And the concluding verse that I'd like to give you is in Job chapter 42. At the conclusion of that struggle, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Okay, I heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee. And that'd be my prayer for each of us, that we could first of all see God, but then that we could also go through the journey from claiming to owning, and that we could be passionate soldiers engaged in the battle. May God bless you. Welcome to join us in room 320 for SMBI ministry presentation, by the way. And part of our choir is going to sing a song.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.